The following message is presented by Fellowship Bible Church from its weekly pulpit ministry. We offer an expositional study through entire books of the Bible, one verse, paragraph, or chapter at a time. We pray that you'll be blessed by listening in. Thanks for visiting.
Good morning, everyone. Believe it or not, today we're going to finish up a section in Ephesians that will take us all the way through verse 9 of chapter 6. It actually began back in verse 18 of chapter 5. And we'll try and wrap this up as we then move on to the final part of the book of Ephesians, talking about the armor of God, which you are familiar with to some degree or another. But this is a section of Scripture which I have to confess sometimes, and maybe you have this occurrence in your Bible study or your reading daily, you'll come across a section of Scripture and you go, you know, I don't really get how this applies to me. This just... whether it's a time thing with the, you know, we live 2,000 years after the fact, or just the circumstances that we would never encounter in our lives, you think, or at least I sometimes think, you know, I struggle maybe to find an application. And I have to confess, this was an area that applied for me, you know, as we looked at this. But as God always does in the study of His Word, as you unpack things, and we'll try to unpack this today, you find real application. You find, obviously, truth, but you find principles that apply to us. So it's amazing how the Word of God is both contemporary and eternal. Contemporary to its time. I mean, there was an audience in the first century who read this and could identify with the culture they were in, and that is really important to Bible study in context, right? You have to understand the context, we all do, of the time in which it was written. That doesn't negate the commands of Scripture, but it does give a framework to understand them better. And this is a section that we have today that we'll find that. So let's open in prayer. God in heaven, we ask, as we do always, that you would calm our hearts and minds, that we might be attentive to your word. Father, help us to truly be led by the Spirit, as we will learn today more and more, that we might understand what you have for us here and apply it both in word and truth, its principles for us today, as always, which are both contemporary, as we said, and eternal, God. Your word will never fade away. We thank you for that foundation, that rock that we stand on. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so as I said, the section that we are ending with today, that is all the way through chapter 6, verse 9, began in verse 5, or chapter 5, verse 18, where Paul says, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit." And be filled, the verb there is a present tense. It's an ongoing, continuous action. We are to be filled all the time and in every circumstance. Now, you wouldn't think that I would pull out a modern day, not that modern, but a lyric from a pop song, but I'm going to do that because it does have application. There's a lyric by some guy named Dylan, and the lyric says, it's the name of a song, "Everybody Serves Somebody." And I actually like the song, but the lyric made me think of, well, no. What we had today made me think of that lyric for whatever obscure reason. But it's true. Everybody serves somebody. You know, in every aspect of our lives, God's plan is one, in one respect or another, of authority and submission. And that's what this entire section from 5:18 through 6:9 has talked about. Husbands and wives, we talked about that. Parents and children. And today we're going to talk about, however strange as it sounds, masters and slaves. But I would submit to you that we will find application for our lives in the employer and employee relationship that we may have. Whether that is in a company or a civil or business circumstance, or whether it is in the aspect of one's life, if you are working on your own, as it were, with those who are your customers, with those whom whom you seek to serve. And so there's always this principle that we can apply in our lives of authority and submission. But it's important that we remember that authority is not based on any superiority of those involved to one another. Husbands are not superior intrinsically to wives. Parents are not intrinsically superior to children. And masters, certainly, and employers are not superior to their slaves in this context in the Bible that Paul talks about and today in our employer-employee relationships. There is no inherent superiority. There's not a class system here. This authority, and this really helped me as I looked at this and studied this, the authority that is given by God is really a stewardship from God, and it's to be used for His purposes according to His principles. Those modifiers are really, really important. All authority that God has given and instituted, whether it be civil and governmental in our lives, is by His ordination, right? And it is under His leadership, whether they realize it or not. That is, you know, unbelieving nations, as it were, in those circumstances. Okay? But authority is a stewardship from God. So there's a responsibility inherent in that statement. Okay? In the situations that we've looked at, husbands, wives, parents, children, masters, slaves, this authority is not total and unrestricted. Okay? It is only used to serve God and to serve, honestly, those whom have been placed under that authority is what I'm trying to say. So the bottom line, submission, therefore, is not a one-way street. It is mutual. And we're going to look at that. Now, we're going to begin. Let's just look through these verses. It's actually the final area that we're going to look at. Chapter 6, verse 5 through 9. And I'll just read through those. And this is in the NASB, I think. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. Verse 6, not by way of eye service, as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. And masters, do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So you read through this initially and you go, wait a minute, I'm not a master. I don't have a slave. I've never met anyone in my life who's ever had that. I don't understand any of that other than in the context of our history and the history of the world that happens. And no doubt there is slavery in parts of the world today, but this doesn't apply to me. You know, it's hard to make that connection. Well, the truth is, it does, because there are underlying principles here, as I said. This word slaves in Greek, doulo, it literally means under subjection. It indicates, rather, subjection. You are placed under someone. Everybody serves somebody. And this is to the point even of a bondage situation. I don't mean being in shackles, but I mean being in the control of or under the power of a master. Okay, now we all know from our studies in the Bible and New Testament, in Roman culture, slavery was everywhere. It has been estimated that I read that at the height of the Roman Empire, fully a third or perhaps more of the population were slaves. And it became in their culture such an institution as that those who were citizens deemed that they didn't need to do any work. Slaves did all the work. I mean, you know, today in our lives, you have robots who will vacuum bipedal robots. I knew a guy at Grace who was studying bipedal motion at Michigan, and he showed me his little robot. And, in popular, you know, culture today, there's all sorts of robots and transformers and all that kind of stuff. And, you know, the imagination is the only thing that governs it. But the idea is that machines could ultimately take over the world, or so they suggest. Well, in ancient times, so if machines can do all the work today, in ancient times it was slaves. So Slaves under Roman law had no legal rights. They were property. They could be bought, sold, traded, used, discarded. Didn't matter. Some were treated abusively, even to the point of death. Actually, property under Roman law was was identified by objects such as tools and property, then livestock, and then slaves. And the only difference in any of them was that slaves could speak. Donkeys and livestock can't speak, and certainly tools can't speak. So the only difference in the Roman citizen's mind who owned slaves was a slave can talk, otherwise he's just like a hammer or a knife or a cart or a donkey. And the only thing that distinguished him was that he wasn't mute. Now, it's also interesting that in the Old Testament, we see that certain types of, I'm going to use the term, non-abusive and beneficial slavery were permitted. A thief, we talked about this yesterday in our Bible study, as James brought out. It was really a good thing that I would never have thought of. But that is the principle of restitution. We don't have that. Well, I don't want to say we don't have it at all, but it certainly isn't prevalent in our legal system today. And think about it if it was. I'm going to sum this up very quickly. If someone stole something and they had the opportunity, as Zacchaeus, to return such an offense fourfold, what does that do for that person? Well, first of all, it restores the victim. And it restores them in a multiple, two, three, four times, whatever it is. But to those who committed the crime, it is a pathway to self-respect again. You work to pay off the debt. You have been shamed, or you should be ashamed, and you have a chance to regain your self-respect. So there's restitution and there's restoration. What do you think it would be today if our prison system, if that were employed? Okay, it wouldn't be populated the way it is today. Now, I'm not talking about a capital offense. And as James pointed out, what is it, Genesis 9:6? Is that the reference? I'm nodding back there. It is God's law that a life be paid for a life. I'm not talking about manslaughter. I'm not talking about accident. I'm talking about premeditated murder. And you understand that. But a slave in the Roman times, okay, there was a thief who could make restitution and indenture himself to those who he had wronged for a period of time. Now, a slave, according to Exodus 21, could also remain voluntarily with his master for life. Now, Scripture doesn't speak against slavery as such, which I remember I always had trouble with that. You know, there's no direct thing. And we'll see today, Paul does not directly talk about this. Okay? However, Scripture does speak specifically against the kidnapping of anyone for the purpose of making him a slave. That's Exodus 21:16, and that was punishable by death. So the entire slave trade of the European and the British Empire and the American system of government in our founding was completely unscriptural. Okay? Because those slaves were kidnapped for the purpose of being slaves. And that was an offense punishable by death, according to Exodus. So it was a clear violation. Israelites, interestingly, according to Leviticus 25, could own slaves from pagan nations, but not from their brethren. Okay? And those slaves were all to be freed in the year of Jubilee, as it talks about. They were also to be treated as hired workers and not as slaves. Okay? And every seventh year, they could decide to be free. And in every year of Jubilee, every 50th year, they were absolutely free. Like the fields were to be were to be given rest. So, although slavery is not uniformly condemned in either the Old Testament or the New, we know that the sincere application of New Testament truth has repeatedly led to its demise. For example, the Roman Empire eventually disintegrated and collapsed, due in no small part to the influence of Christianity. Many of the initial believers in the Roman culture were slaves, right? They were slaves. And as I mentioned, this European, British, American slave trade, again, was ultimately ultimately done away with due to spirit-led teaching of men such as John Wesley, George Whitefield, godly statesmanship by people you may have heard of like Wilberforce, and William Pitt. So, while it has always existed in some form, the New and Old Testament does not specifically address it. Why? Well, think about this. We see this all the time. The New Testament does not focus on reforming or restructuring human systems. Right? They are never the root cause of human problems. Never. The issue is always what? The heart of men. If sinful hearts are not changed, they will always find ways to oppress others. On the other hand, spirit-filled believers will have harmonious relationships with each other no matter what system they live under, be it a communist system, be it a free system as we have in America, we hope to have. Man's basic needs, therefore, and we see this all the time as we study Scripture, they're not political, they're not social, and they're not even economic, but they're spiritual, or one might say theological. And that's where the Apostle Paul concentrates. So I think that's our launching point. When we understand that it is not a human system that needs restoration, it's not a human framework of government that needs to be changed, it is the heart of men and women. So throughout history and even our own time, this is where we can kind of draw this forward. People have been oppressed and maybe even abused by economic intimidation. And one might say that accounts, you know, that amounts to virtual slavery. An employer who threatens an employee with economic repercussions is oppressing them. Whether you call it slavery by a name, the effect is the same. Now, it's interesting here that because of that principle, Paul's words apply to every working or business situation that we might find ourselves in. Owner, boss, and those under their authority. Why? Because the command of mutual submission is only possible to the Spirit-filled believer. Chapter 5, verse 18, be filled with the Spirit. So Paul is addressing Christian slaves and Christian masters. Okay? He calls them to a right, or you could say just behavior, a right or correct perspective, a right attitude, and a right commitment that reflects their relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that. So as we start to unpack this, we're going to begin in verse 5. We're going to talk about the right behavior. Okay? The right behavior, Paul begins with a command. Slaves, be obedient. That word obedient is, again, present tense, continuing action. They are to be obedient all the time. It says, be obedient to those who are your masters. Stop right there. Okay? The only exemption to something like this would be if they were instructed to do something immoral, idolatrous, as odd as that would be, to go into your employer and he says, worship this thing, but it happened in Daniel's time, as we saw, as we've learned. Something immoral, something idolatrous, something blasphemous. I mean, if you walked into, you know, your place of work and they said, give allegiance to some other god or some other thing, even to be a contemporary thing, you would say, no, I can't do that. My allegiance is to God. So those type of things would be exempt. However, that would be the only exemption. Flip over to 1 Peter chapter 2. We'll just take a look at a few things. 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter instructs in similar language. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this, verse 19, finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, If for the sake of conscience toward God, a man bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it. This finds favor with God. There is the principle we see. Paul also instructed Timothy in similar language. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Paul writes to Timothy, let all those who are under the yoke as slaves regard, again, that's a present tense command, keep doing it, regard their own masters as worthy of all honor so that the name of God and our doctrine may not be spoken against. And let those who have believers as their masters, this is an interesting point, not be disrespectful to them because they are brethren. In other words, just because you know your employer or your master in the sense of this context is a believer, don't take liberties with that. Don't assume that that relieves you of the command to obey them, okay, to be under their authority. Because they are brethren, but let them serve them all the more because those who partake of the benefit are believers and beloved, teach and preach these principles. So what Paul is writing to us in Ephesians, Peter also wrote about, and Paul wrote about to Timothy. These are principles that underscore what we're calling the right behavior. Now, it also has we need to have the right perspective. Again, in verse 5, notice next, it says, slaves, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh. Okay, what's he talking about here? Well, the authority-submission relationship is important, okay? While it is important, it is only temporal. It only lasts in this life, okay? So, according to the flesh could mean even if those above you are not believers, this is only going to be a temporary situation. So have that perspective in all things, okay? God has put you in a place, in a time, for his purposes, but it is not an eternal one, right? Next, also in verse 5, the right attitude. It says there, with fear and trembling. Now, this doesn't mean cowering in fear in the corner because you're going to be abused. This is a term which speaks of honor and respect as to the one he must submit to for the Lord's sake. So the place where a believer works, this is interesting, and I'm sure many of you have experienced this. I know I've heard you talk about it, situations. Where you work is part of your service to the Lord and is often a mission field, right? So your submission to authority in the workplace out of respect is a testimony to unbelievers. It's also an encouragement to them. It is a model to them of right behavior, and it is an act of obedience to the Lord. So we don't do this with fear and trembling, but we do it. We submit for the Lord's sake because that testimony, people watch us, people see us. Okay, notice also then, again, verse 5. It says next, in the sincerity of your heart. Okay, this speaks about not only the right attitude of fear and trembling, of honor and respect, the right commitment, sincerity of heart. This means don't be hypocritical in your service. Oh, I'm only going to do this because, you know, I have to do it. I'm doing it, but I don't really want to do it. The two sons, the one who said, yeah, I'm going to do this and didn't do it, and the one who said, I'm not doing it, but he did do it. Well, you know, we know who did the right thing, right? So the right commitment is the sincerity of your heart, not hypocritical or superficial, but genuine, a real act of obedience to that person or those who have authority. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 10 through 12. For indeed you do practice it toward all the brethren who are all in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and work with your hands just as we commanded you so that you may behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. In other words, he's talking about testimony. What we do in every aspect of our lives, I think about this almost every Sunday. Our neighbors see us leave for church? You know, I mean, somebody who's scoping out our house would know, you know, from a certain time on a Sunday, these people are not home. I've often thought about God protecting our homes when we're away at church. I don't know, maybe that's just me being corny, but people watch what we do. So if we do it with the right motive, the right commitment, and sincerity of heart, not hypocritically or superficially, but genuinely and real, okay, that is honored. In other words, work well as instructed, Paul is saying. Don't complain, brag, or criticize. You know, a boss comes in and says, listen, I really need this by X amount of time. You know, this is a new thing. Oh, yeah, I'll do that. And then he walks out of the room and you turn to your coworker and say, man, that guy is such a jerk. Well, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not sincerity of heart, right? Okay, so we have the right attitude, the right commitment, the right motive, okay, is here. Again, in verse at the end of verse 5, as to Christ. Attitude, commitment, motive. What's our motive? A Christian's primary concern about his job is to do it well for the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, you probably know it by heart. I'm sure Christy does. Do all things that you do, you know, I'm paraphrasing, to the glory of God. Okay? And the motive of being Spirit-filled is being obedient, as it says at the end here, as to Christ. As to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both the origin, really, right, and the goal of our obedience. I just heard Becky with the little children quote Scripture saying, if you love me, what? Keep my commandments. Right? The Lord said to the Israelites, to obey is better than sacrifice. Don't just go through the motions. Pastor talks about that. We want to worship in spirit and truth from the heart, genuinely. Okay, so right attitude, right commitment, right motive. And this too has its rewards. Flip over to Matthew chapter 25. This is the parable that you remember. Matthew chapter 25. The parable of the talents. Okay? A man is about to go on a journey. He calls his slaves and he entrusts his possession to them. Verse 14. Flip down to verse 19. Now, after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. And the one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted 5 talents to me. See, I have gained 5 more talents. Verse 21. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. And here it is. For you were faithful in a few things, right? I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. He who is faithful in little is also faithful in much. This leads me into something I was going to say at the beginning, but I just thought of it again. Barb is sick with a cold that I gave her. She's very correctly staying home after coughing and wheezing all night, keeping me awake. And so Luke is home with her, and I'm about to go out the door, and I'm rushing as usual, and Luke runs up to me, and he's got $5 in his hand. Now, maybe you know or don't know, but Luke has a job. Every Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, he goes with his little job coach, and it's a group called Work Skills. And he goes, it's really just an excuse to get together with his little special buddies and have lunch. But they do work. They do light cleaning, and sometimes Luke will vacuum, and he'll come home. He gets picked up by Select Ride. And, I mean, Luke is very, very dedicated, and he's very directed. He has little autism parts of him. And in the morning, you just can't stop him from getting everything ready in his lunch, and he's off to work. He comes home at between 2 and 3, and it's just like clockwork. And I say, Luke, how'd you do today? What'd you do? And he'll go like that. That's cleaning. Or he'll go like this, vacuuming. Well, he came to me, and he gets his little $41 a week or whatever, and so he wants to give his money to the church. And if you've ever... I don't know, Dwayne's not there, but you see his little envelope. He writes it out himself. Well, he wasn't coming to church today, so he ran to me to give me this $5. And it just broke my heart. I said, Luke, you can do this next week. And then I was closing the door, and he goes, Matt, hi. He wants me to tell Matt hello. You know, I remember when Luke and Lauren were born, and I'm getting off this, but that's okay. I'll finish. You know the test for Down syndrome? They put a drop of ink in their palm. And all of us who are normal, the lifeline comes down to more or less a point. It's almost like a triangle in your hand. That's not true for kids with Down syndrome. Now, you would think there'd be some highfalutin medical DNA, you know, in blood test cell division thing or whatever. It's not. It's a little drop of ink. I still remember it because the pediatrician had it in Luke's hand and showed it to us. And it was like, oh, wow, you know. But I have to honestly tell you that we never thought differently about Luke. And I know that was God's grace. You know, I mean, we have our only son, and, you know, he should be the quarterback at Michigan or something. No, it's never. Luke, and you know Luke, I know most all of you do, is such a blessing. And running up with this little $5, you know, it just broke my heart. That's doing things with the right attitude and the right commitment and the right motive. And I don't want to say Luke shames us, he shames me, but in a way it's certainly a tremendous testimony. You know, if you ever want to talk to Luke about Jesus, and he understands you, but if you go like this, that's his signal for Jesus. So when we have communion, I tell him, Luke, Jesus died for your sins, and he'll go like that. Anyway, God blessed us with Luke. Verse 6-8. So we have the right attitude, commitment, and motive. We want to talk about, let's call it the right diligence. Not by way of eye service. What does that mean? That means don't just do it when people are watching. Okay? I remember this documentary I saw about productivity in a plant. And a group was coming in studying this plant. And there was this one guy who was doing this welding operation. And, I mean, he was just doing it so fast. You couldn't believe it. I mean, I couldn't do it that fast in a million years. And so they watched this fellow for a while. Then they went to different areas of the plant and saw the assembly line or whatever it was. And the guy who was there evaluating this plant said, you know, was this real? Does this guy really do that? He came back much later in that same day to watch this guy again. And he was still pounding away. Nobody was watching this guy. Time after time after time, he was going at this high speed. I remember I worked once in a plant, and I was eager to do the right things, and I started working real hard. And this guy goes, slow down. He says, man, we got 8 hours of this. I used to go in the hydromatic plant. I had to walk from the west side, the west side to the far east side. That's a mile long. And I got to do this little game with myself. I'd count the number of fork truck drivers who I found asleep, and my record was 9. And they used to back the fork truck up in the stacks of the parts, going flat out asleep. That's the opposite of this welding guy, okay? So they were not doing, this guy who was welding was not doing his job by way of eye service as men pleasers, okay? Men pleasers, not just when the boss is watching, not just doing the bare minimum, and not to make a good impression so you can impress somebody else. That's not the right motive, right? Okay, not to make a good impression to other people to promote your own welfare. It says, with goodwill, okay, not as eye service, not as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. Okay, then it says, verse 7, with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. Okay, your employer may not always appreciate or even know or be aware of your good work done with the right attitude, but God does. And his rewards are always dependable and they're always sure. So, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with goodwill render service as to the Lord, knowing, like the parable we just read in Matthew, that whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. There's a peace when we do the right thing. When we obey the commandments of God, we talk about this in our men's Bible study as always, it is for his glory and for our good. God's admonitions and commands in Scripture, what did Jesus say, are not burdensome. They are for our good. And you see that over and over, because whatever good thing each one does, verse 8, this he will receive back from the Lord. God knows the attitude that we have in our heart. And finally, we're going to end. The submission of employers in verse 9. He says, Paul, he sums this up. And masters, do the same things to them. That verb do, present tense, ongoing action. Just like the command in verse 5 to be obedient all the time, masters are to do the same things to them and give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So, okay, Paul's last words about the mutual submission. Now, remember, he's addressing spirit-filled, he's writing to Christian slaves and masters, and by modern terms, employees, employers, owners, bosses, employees, whatever it might be, okay? He is saying, okay, do the same things. Again, present tense. Now, probably the antecedent of this is most likely the command at the end of verse 6, okay? Doing the will of God from the heart, okay? Being filled with the Spirit is a matter of obedience. You can, what did Paul say not to do? You can quench the Spirit in your life, right? Every time we decide to sin, we are quenching the Spirit in our life. It's the opposite of being controlled. We're deciding we know what's best and what's good, and therefore God doesn't, okay? That's sin. So, a Christian boss or employee's relationship to his employees should be the same, with the same motivation as the employee's relationship is to their employer. And what is that motivation? The desire to please the Lord. So that's an expression of their mutual submission, and it says it here, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, verse 21 of chapter 5. Give up threatening. That carries the idea in the Greek of loosening or releasing. What does that mean? It means don't throw your weight around just because you have authority over a person in a certain circumstance. Don't be abusive. Don't be inconsiderate. Why? Because those in authority know, Christians know, that their authority is God-given. They have been placed in that position of authority to serve God and to serve those under whom are those who are under their authority. That, notice, verse 9, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven. We are being accountable to God. So, an employer, a master, knows his work is no more important or worthy, we talked about that at the beginning of this, than the least of his employees, because there's no partiality with God. Acts 10:34, Romans 2:11, James 2:9, talk about the sin of being partial. We are to be impartial. So again, to sum it up, the overriding principle that Paul expressed in verse 21, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, whether it's husbands and wives, parents and children, masters and slaves, employers, employees, spirit-filled believers are to be mutually submissive. Why? Why? Because we're equally loved by God. We are equally cared for by God. And we equally, the desire of our heart should be to serve the one master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, that sums up this section. Be filled with the Spirit. It dominates the, this isn't every comprehensive human relationship, but it is, it's certainly the broad heading of most everything. And we find reward from the Lord in this, as we've seen. So let's close. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. Again, as we unpack it and look at it, that which we may not think applies to us today truly does. And God, help us to understand Scripture in the context in which it was written, but also knowing, as Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Therefore, it's eternal for our good and to your glory. Help us to be obedient from the heart with the right attitude, with the right motivation, and with the right commitment. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.